It's good to study a chapter like this. And if you don't think it speaks to you, well, you'd be very good and very exceptional. That would be a wonderful thing. It's all about hypocrisy. And here's this tete-a-tete, a dust-up with the scribes and the Pharisees. And it's important for us to know, because I don't know if you're like this, but I want to know. I want to love what Jesus loves. You say, well, yeah, no kidding, Einstein. That's why we're all here. But I want to hate what Jesus hates. You're saying, Jesus hates? Yeah. And if you had a baby, you would hate anything that would harm that baby. Mom would do that. Jesus hates. And we're going to see him hating hypocrisy. And it's very important that we know that. I hate hypocrisy. I hate it in me. You're saying, well, you're not really hypocritical. Sometimes, I think we all are sometimes, to one degree or another. And hopefully it's, you know, we catch it early and we, you know, bring it to God and we confess it and we, you know, pray and try to move past that sort of thing. But it's important that, you see, when you were an unbeliever and you were looking at the Church of Jesus Christ, you would see hypocrisy. And you would say, ah, why do I have to go to church and be just like all those other hypocrites? Now, very, very often, any port in a storm, I don't want to go, I don't want to submit to God, and now you've just given me a reason why I don't have to. But there are those people who are like, yeah, that's a real thing. What you see is what you get. I try to be very frank, and I see hypocrisy and I hate it, and I don't want to be part of that, seriously. And they have to know that Jesus Christ hates hypocrisy as well. This is good for believers, this is good for unbelievers. It's even good for scribes and Pharisees. When he goes off on them, and he goes off on them, this isn't pretty, gloves are off. But don't forget, this is the Savior of the world. And I always use the phrase tough love, and then I think better of it. What do you mean? It looks like tough love, but I don't think it's tough love. I think it's just love. And it takes on, it's like when you spank your child, is that tough love? It's just love. It's just love. And I'm loving them now in a disciplinary kind of way because that's what they need. Sometimes they need to be loved in a hugging kind of way. It depends what the behavior is. Jesus isn't hating Pharisees and scribes. If he hated them, he just ignore them, right? He just, yeah, okay, you're going to hell, but like, who cares? No, he cares deeply, and that's why he's saying these words. I think he's trying to stir them up, and he's trying to get them so they have steam coming out of their ears, so they'll think. Not so that he's not making them angry just for the sake of them being angry. He's not being the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. I've never seen it. You know, that person cussed me out, and boy, you know, I really needed it. That's exactly what, and they're so thrilled because they got cussed out. No, it's just you blowing off steam and nothing good comes of that, right? He's not doing that. He's not blowing off steam. He's telling them, is this high intensity, a lot of energy, high volume? Well, that's for you to determine. But let's start in. Then spake Jesus to the multitudes. He's talking to the multitudes and to his disciples first, okay, saying about the scribes and the Pharisees. Now, he just had in chapter 22, the gloves are coming off already. You know, he's talked about that. You know, they keep asking him questions and he beats one after the other. And then he asks them a question. And they can't do, they're not very good with his questions. And so he defeats them. I bet at the same time there's some exasperation. Like, how come you people are so, like, first of all, how come you didn't know the day of your visitation? How come you didn't study Daniel chapter 9? How come you didn't welcome me in? How come you didn't lead the people in? You don't know scripture, you don't take it seriously, what's your problem? And then, I mean, like, and this is the end of the chapter. At this, I said a couple times now, he'll end up grieving over Jerusalem. This is the chapter. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Says who? Says Jesus. Not they want to. I mean, they're in the seat of authority. They're the Sanhedrin. They're the 70 that Moses picked. They're the descendants of them, you know. But they're at the place where they're speaking and they have the authority to do so. Does that mean what they're saying is good? Well, obviously not. But it's not like they grabbed this place and put themselves there. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not eat after their works, for they say and do not. Now this is he calls them hypocrites, by the way, 8 times. And it reminds me of the 8 Beatitudes. And can you connect them? And that may be some homework for you if you want to do something like that. Do what they say. Wait a second, why should I? They're hypocrites. Because they're in the seat of Moses. Now, have you ever received somebody from somebody it wasn't receivable from? I don't even know if I asked that right. Okay, there's this guy on TV, and he's the biggest hypocrite going. But what he says about, and 9 out of every 10 things he says is wrong, but the 10th thing was right. Should I trust that and believe that? Well, if it was scripture, I'm bound to it, even if it came from a terrible source. It's still the word of God. You know what I mean? So somebody will have me listen to, okay, this is, hey, I heard this teaching. Tell me what you think of this. And 5 minutes in, I'm praying for death. God, just rip my ears off the side of my head. This guy is such a clueless, okay, a hypocrite or just a bad teacher. But what he says that lines up with scripture, am I bound to it? Yes. Are you? Yes. You know, a clock that doesn't work, it's right twice a day. And even the blind squirrel finds an acorn every once in a while. It doesn't come from a likely source, but if it's right, it's right, and you're bound to it. And this is what he's saying here. You got to do what they're saying to do when it's correct. See, that's the problem. So people look at the church and they say, oh, it's a bunch of hypocrites. Why should I listen to anything they say? It's the word of God. Big hint here. You have to listen. You got to. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the only thing that saves you. And if it's delivered by a hypocrite or by somebody who's bad in a lot of ways, that's not so good, but it's still the word of God. So I'm thinking about, like, you know, all the people throwing out the baby with the bathwater over the years. Ah, they're a bunch of hypocrites. And then you say, oh, Jesus is Lord. And they'll say, psh, pass. Okay. Don't do that, but after their works, they say and do not. That's the, what is the word? They're a hypocrite, okay? There's no other word. They bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves do not move them with one of their fingers. You know, that I get that joke, and I've used it before. Because when I was an apprentice, you know, if you get 2 guys working together, and one's doing all the work, and the other one's doing some serious watching or holding a flashlight or doing nothing to work up a sweat, and you're just about killing yourself. You know, the joke is, hey, let me grab that piano. Here, you take the sheet music, or you know what I mean, or something along those lines, you know what I mean? But they're saying, no, go ahead and take that piano. Oh, hey, what? Ain't you going to grab the sheet music also? They won't even help you with, they won't even lift a finger to help you is the idea. What are we, furniture movers? No, in a theological, in a spiritual way. What is the, what is the commandment? Keep the Sabbath holy. Don't work. Well, someone says, what's work? And it had like, I think it was like 19 categories, or maybe it was 29, I can't remember. It was a lot of what constituted work. And then each one of those categories had subcategories, right? And so you come up with rules like, and I said these before, like you can't take a bath on the Sabbath because if you spill water on the floor, you'd be washing the floor. You think God's like, hey, no shower in there. What do you think you're doing? My wife is so disobedient every day to the Sabbath. Every Sabbath, she's so disobedient. No, if that's the rule. And then, of course, you couldn't, a woman, see how sexist this is, a woman couldn't look on the mirror on a Sabbath because if she saw a gray hair or a white hair, she might be tempted to pluck it, and that would be harvesting. I know you're making that face. I know. One, it's sexist, and God didn't say that. God didn't say don't look in a mirror, don't take a bath. I mean, you know, you can't carry a burden. Well, how much is a burden? What if you have, if it's like if you have false teeth, that's okay. But if you, you know, you, they had all kinds. It's unbelievable. But you're thinking like, it's really easy to break the Sabbath without breaking the Sabbath. They said you can only go this far, but if you like the day before the Sabbath, you've tied a string to the end of your house, like 1,000 yards or something like that. That's part of your house, so you wouldn't start counting the steps till after you ran out of string, and then whatever. Saying this crazy stuff. Yeah. If your house fell on you, hey, you all right under there? I think I'm okay. Okay, I'll be back tomorrow. We'll help you get that house off you. This is what I mean. They bind heavy burdens. Is the word of God grievous to you? You know, keep the Sabbath holy. Hey, you know, God's saying, look, you were slaves in Egypt. Take a day off. You were working 6 days a week, sun up to sundown. They didn't have streetlights, so you'd probably be wearing flashlights. You'd probably be working then, too. They'd work you right till you tipped over. You know what I want you to do? I want to bless you. Take a day off. Just remember me, okay? We'll draw close together. We'll meet on the Sabbath. It'll be great. Does that sound burdensome? How about not taking a bath? Does that sound burdensome? Hey, this is still the real deal. You know, if you've been in Israel, they have Sabbath elevators. They stop at every other floor because you can't push a button. You're saying, you're joking. I'm not. So we're in the King David Hotel, we get in, and because once you jump in, all Jewish people jump in with you, and they'll say, hey, can you push 7, can you push 8, can you push 6, and you go, ptch. They don't care if you go to hell, you know what I mean? You're saying that's not a real thing. It is a real thing. And there are places in Jerusalem, if you drive a car, they'll rock through your windshield, because you're creating fire. Not really. They bind heavy burdens, grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves do not move them with one of their fingers, but all their works they do to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. Don't ever do that, okay? Don't ever make broad your phylacteries, and you're saying, I sure won't do that. you're supposed to bind the word of God to your head and to your arm. And it's kind of like, know it, memorize it, put it in there, you know what I mean? Think right so you can live right. Make it extension of your right arm. Well, they have these boxes, and they have scripture in them, and they tie them. They still do this. You know, we're at the Wailing Wall, we saw people with those, you know, boxes tied around their head, and it looks kind of silly, but. And if it sticks way out to here and it's big, they must be learning a lot of scripture. They must really be. I don't know if they think it like leaks in or something like that. Because I always sleep with my Bible under my pillow because I just figure it'll just leak up into my brain or something. That's how I know stuff. That's how I study. It's a lazy man's way, right? I do think if you put your your Bible app on and play it real softly and listen to it. Probably on a subliminal level, you probably woke up and you probably memorized Leviticus, probably something like that, I don't know. But that's the thing. But it's so you'll know how holy I am. I mean, haven't you seen my phylactery? It's so big. And God had given the commandment to, the hem of their garment was supposed to be what? What color? Blue. Why? You said blue. Right. Why? To remind them of heaven, that they are supposed to live for the Lord. Well, they, and you know, just blue on the border of your garment. And they make these big, long, big, wide, you know, so everyone say, look at how holy I am. The woman with the issue of blood there, she grabbed hold of the hem of Jesus' garment. Think about that. She's probably thinking, that's the only man I ever saw where it actually meant something to him. No hypocrite he, and obviously not. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of the garments. They love the uppermost rooms at feasts and chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplace and be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. It's all about the show. It's all about the performance. It's all about being seen. It's all about being recognized. They want you to like them on Facebook. Uppermost seats at feasts and chief seats in the synagogue are just the most prominent places reserved for the most prominent people. You know, the red carpet types and all that. Greetings in the markets, and they want to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. It means teacher. That's all it means, by the way. But be not ye call rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. So we're on an equal footing. Call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. This isn't Catholics aren't the only one who do this, by the way. Other denominations do as well. My brother, who's very Catholic and very icky about it. No, I mean very icky about it. And if you're not Catholic, you're going to hell. That's all there is to it. He saw this and I think it was on Facebook or something like that. And he had this whole diatribe of, he quoted all these people in scripture who would, you know, call people father, you know, the king, the northern king when Elisha died, father, the chariots of Israel. Remember he said that? Different times he quoted that, like in Judges where the priest is Micah's priest, and he says, you can be to me a father and a priest, and he hires him to be a priest, and he says, you can be to me a father and a priest. So he quotes all these scriptures, and you know, it's like, so I'm reading down through this again, just like, So finally, I read it all through, and I said, yeah, that's great. So he never addressed the verse. He just looked at other verses where you can say father. So there. And I said, well, Jesus must have meant something. What did he mean? And he was dumbfounded. He had no answer. Of course, he doesn't have an answer. Why are not only Catholics, but other, like there's some like Episcopal or something like that descended from Church of England or something like that, and they call him Father as well. Why do you do that? You know what Pope means? Papa. Why? When somebody calls me Reverend, I think, like, man, you have no idea. You just meet me for the first time, aren't you? I hate that. I hate that. I don't know how else. Now, people call me pastor and stuff, and if they find comfort in me being their pastor and they want to use that, I'm okay with that. I'm okay with that. That's the one concession I make. I don't correct them. My friends generally call me Adam. I like that. It's my name. You can use that. I won't correct you. If you say to me, hey Adam, that's pastor to you. Or just keep it Reverend Casper Zach. Then I should get my PhD and I'll be Reverend Doctor or Doctor Reverend or whatever foolish thing. I've never been much on titles. We had a doctor coming here, not a PhD, a medical doctor, and you know, one time I called him by his first name. I thought we were hitting it off pretty good, and he said, "That's doctor." Ooh, sorry. But I haven't seen him since. I don't know if I offended him. I really didn't mean to. You know, after you get a certain age, my doctor told me, he said, "Hey, to call me Steve." And I'm like, yeah, okay. I like calling him doctor because I get some sort of, I don't know, comfort that he knows something, maybe something. So I decided to call him Dr. Steve because I felt better about that. You know, I don't know, first name base of your doctor. And so he's older than me too, you know, not substantially at this point, or he'd be in mothballs or something. But he you know, he invited me to, you know what I mean? But title, and you know, call a doctor a doctor, that's fine. I mean, for what it's worth, I'm not opposed to that. But here, I don't know what else it said. Call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Easy. I don't know. I'd apply that and just use that. Neither be called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. Leader is the idea there. Rabbi is teacher. Here the idea is leader. So, rabbi, and you know, and they love that. You know, people love titles. I don't see it my own self, but. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Nobody goes around, "Hey, servant Jack." That's never a title, right? When you're everybody's servant, you don't rate a title. But your reward in heaven is great. And this is what it says: "He that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. He that shall humble himself shall be exalted." How does God humble us? What does he use? Humility. Humiliation is what I'm trying to say. Thank you. I hate that. I hate that. No, I'll humble myself, thank you. I hate being humiliated. And he's, you keep promoting your own cause and showing everyone how awesome you are, you're just inviting that. And it's not because he hates us, because he loves us. He just wants to be so full of ourselves. Humble yourself, he'll exalt you. Exalt yourself and you'll be abased. Easy peasy. You know, I got to say this. I'm teaching next verse. I don't think of you as people who are like, fit these descriptions. You're self-exalting. You're all like, you know. I'm teaching them, but I'm not. I don't direct my remarks at any single individual anyway. That's not how you're supposed to. You just teach. Let the Holy Spirit, if the shoe fits, let the Holy Spirit and you work out the details. I don't know, I don't want to know. I mean, most times. But I don't think of you guys as like, you know, in these terms. "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves." Hey, by the way, guess what, guys? You're going to hell. That's what he's saying, right? "You neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in." Who are those who are entering? I don't know, starting with John the Baptist, all those who repented and came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And they're public enemy number one in the world of the Pharisees. And this, you can talk about this with Phariseeism, you can talk about this with all you know, we got a Jehovah's Witness on my doorstep, or a Mormon or something like that. You go to the whole ends of the earth to find a disciple. When you finish with him, you make him twice the child of hell as yourself. Now, they don't think they're doing that, but it doesn't matter what they think, because they're not listening to Scripture. If you do what the scribes and the Pharisees tell you to do, you're going to end up in hell. You're not going to believe in Jesus Christ as the Savior. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And by the way, hypocrite, I didn't talk about that yet. Hippocrates, I think he coins this phrase. Hypocrite? That's been in the dictionary a long time, probably before Jesus. No, how he uses it, this. It means an actor. You know, in like old Greek drama, they had the two masks, the one with the frown and the smile, and you put it in front, and you're not really that person. You're projecting that. You're an actor on a stage projecting happiness. You're not really that. You're an actor, he's saying. You act like you're all holy, but you're so not. You devour widows' houses. Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. Can you imagine doing anything more evil? So the guy's gone, and she's needs some help. And well, if you give this much to God, and you do this, and you do this, and you do this, and you just take all, just take all her stuff. And God has a place in his heart. You don't have to turn many pages of scripture before you see that God has a place in his heart for what? Widows and orphans and strangers, and specifically widows and orphans. It's like I say, you read every few chapters, those people come up again. And God's saying, she may be without a man in her life, but I'm the man in her life. And you want to take advantage of her? I got to tell you something, it's not going to go well for you. But they consume all their livelihood. They don't get a guy in, but he's put aside for her and made her all comfortable way before there's life insurance, there's savings, there's this. And so someone will come and settle her affairs, and she ends up with nothing. You devour her house, and for a pretense make long prayer. So they're on the street corner, and it looks so... Oh, he's so holy. Look at him. He's so holy. And they do it just to be seen. God's saying, yeah, I see. And I'm not approving. Therefore, you shall receive the greater damnation. It's condemnation. But is condemnation hell? Well, it's certainly not heaven. So make that what you will. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte. This is when I was talking earlier. And when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. And of course, there's others you can fit in there as well. If you follow that person's teaching, will you go to heaven or will you go to hell? Well, if they're teaching you the Bible, great. But if they're teaching you man-made rules. Woe unto you, blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. And he's going to explain that. So if you swear, like, oh, I swear by the temple, you don't have to keep that oath. But if you swear by the gold in the temple, then you have to keep it. Wait, what? Ye fools and blind, for whether it is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold, and whosoever shall swear by the altar, it's nothing, but whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon the altar, he's guilty. So if you take an oath by the altar, it's nothing. But if you take an oath by the gift on the altar, then you better keep it. Ye fools and blind, for whether it is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift. Now this is really get him, because he gives you three examples. Whoso therefore shall swear by the sweareth by the altar, sweareth by it, and by all things thereon, whosoever shall swear by the temple, sweareth by it, and by him that dwelleth therein, and he that shall swear by heaven, sweareth by the throne of God, and by him that sitteth thereon. Now he's told us before, don't take oaths at all. And if you do, you got to keep it. How about just yay for yay, no for no? Didn't he tell us that? If you told me, hey, Adam, I'm going to do this and this and this and this, I don't generally make you take an oath. I just trust that you're going to do it. The time for oaths, they make you raise your right hand and swear when you're in court to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Someone's going to go to jail or be set free based on your testimony, bother to tell the truth. And is it time for an oath? I think so. I don't know. I don't have any problem with that. I took a couple oaths in my life. One was the oath of office when I went into the Marine Corps. I solemnly swear to defend the Constitution from all enemies, foreign and domestic. I wasn't a Christian when I did that, but I'd do it again now. I don't think it was anti-Christian. I think that's fine. I think that's, you know, when you're about to, I wish that everyone who took a public office would not only swear to defend the Constitution, but they would actually read the Constitution. I'd be so happy. But anyway, I digress. But you take an oath. I think that's fine. I think it's a fine time. You take a very solemn oath when you get married. I think that's a two-edged sword. I kind of think it's a good thing to do to solemnize, I don't know, to make the thing solemn. And it's not frivolous. It's not just a silly little, you know. But then people get really sick to heart when they don't make it. I want you to make it. I want you to work it out. I want you to, but sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes even it's only one of the people's fault. And the person who's didn't want the thing dissolved is still thinking, well, I swore and now I'm not married. How does that work out? I don't think you should take unnecessary oaths. And I don't think when he's telling you don't like swear an oath of office or don't swear when you get married or don't. But just basically, just say yes when you mean yes. Say no when you mean no. Can you imagine a person says to me, yeah, I'm going to do this and this and this. And I say to him, well, how come you didn't do that? Well, I didn't take an oath. No, but you gave me your word. I mean, isn't your word a thing? So he doesn't want you to swear. He says in another place, don't take any oaths at all. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrite, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done and not to leave the other undone. You're tithing from your spice rack. Great. You go out to the garden, you pull up, you know, some mint. Okay. 1, 2, 3, 9 for me, 1 for God. 1, 2, 3, 9 for me, 1 for God. Can you imagine that? Don't do that, by the way. And I always say, if you have your cat has kittens and they have 5 kittens, don't bring a half a kitten in as a tithe. Don't do it. Okay? But they're tithing from their spice rack. But you have omitted the weightier matters of the law. Judgment, mercy, and faith. We got nothing to say about them. But I haven't seen your cumin tithe yet. What's going on here? Right? Ye blind guides which strain in a gnat and swallow a camel. By the way, which one of those is kosher to eat? A gnat or a camel? Neither one. You ain't supposed to eat either one of those, right? Right? But imagine swallowing a camel. They didn't have elephants. It was the biggest land animal around. Imagine a little tiny gnat. You strain it out. You're pouring your grape juice into your cup, and you just got to pour it into a little, like, cheesecloth or something, make sure you don't get any gnats in it. Or one is flying, get in your mouth. You ever have that, like a mosquito fly on your throat and you're trying to cough it up and stuff like that? They would desperately try to cough it up because it might have been a bit of Gentile. So it's like a double whammy. It's unclean and it's double unclean because now I got Gentile blood in me. Oh my goodness. You're straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel. That's the point. Like, you know, someone comes to you and asks you a question about faith. Not important. But you better tithe your your aniseed and your... You see what I'm saying? Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, you may clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortions and excesses. Now, they don't really do that. He's not talking about a mug, a cup, a piece of pottery. Who cleans the outside of a cup and leaves the inside dirty? If you throw it in the dishwasher, by the way, the whole thing, if your dishwasher's working right, the whole thing will get clean. Nobody, like, tapes up the inside so you don't get any soap or any water. And then after it comes out of the dishwasher, they pull it. It's a point. He's making a point here, right? The inside is garbage and the outside is nice and clean, right? Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. If you get it, like... you're in a restaurant and your glass is all smudged and it's all, and you've got things floating in it, so you don't. Every time we eat, like everyone in the group always gets a straw. I guess that's okay. I never do. I don't know why. I just don't care to sip out of a straw. Now, if you're in a car and you're drinking a beverage and it's got a lid on it, you drink it through a straw, that makes sense. I can see that, so the stuff doesn't spill all over. That's fine. Generally, I don't use straws. I don't like go home, and she, you know, puts a glass of whatever in front of me. Well, where's my straw? I don't do that either. And she goes, well, you don't do that because I know how to clean. And that's why I get at a restaurant. Like they'll hand me a straw, and I won't take it. I'll just keep drinking. They say, oh, you don't use a straw? I'm like, no. You do? I don't know what to say about that. Like, hey, it's fine. It's not a thing. But why are you making it a thing with me? I'll say, why do you use it? And they say, well, you know, it might be dirty or something like that. I'm thinking, well, they probably have a dishwasher. And if you're thinking it's dirty, why are you eating here? That's the thing I want to know. If you're really worried about the cleanliness of a place, why are you sitting down and enjoying a meal there? But whether you drink with a straw or not, it'll make you feel poorly. Go ahead. I don't care about sea turtles. That's not even a real thing, okay? If you look that up, that's one of those urban legend things that it's not even a thing, okay? Never mind. I got to keep moving. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse the inside and outside. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You're like whited sepulchres. Who would do that? Who would whitewash a sepulchre? They did, and for a reason, and it's a good reason. If you come all the way to Jerusalem to keep one of the feasts, and you walk across a sepulchre, if you walk across like a burial ground or something like that, guess what? You're unclean. And it's going to take 7 days to cleanse. You ain't going to make the Passover or the Feast of Tabernacles or Pentecost. You ain't going to do any of that stuff because you just defiled yourself. So they whitewashed all the tombs so that you wouldn't accidentally step on them. And he's saying, you do that, but you're just like that. You're beautiful on the outside, but your inside, you're full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. He's not trying to bless them here. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, you build the tombs of... Hey, we're talking about sepulchres now. Well, let's talk about sepulchres. You build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore, ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Pretty strong words, right? Not really user-friendly at all, and not trying to be. Wait a second, Adam, let's back up a little bit. Okay, their fathers killed the prophets, but that doesn't make them guilty of anything. And the Torah specifically forbids that children should suffer or pay the penalty because of their father's sin, or vice versa. Your son sins, it doesn't mean you go to jail, right? So what is he saying? Well, listen, he's saying, you're just like your father. The chip didn't fall. The apple didn't fall far from the tree. You're chip off the old block. That's what he's saying. He's talking to people who are going to kill him. He knows that. It's not that they're guilty by association. They're doing the same thing, and that's what he's pointing out to them. You say, well, you would never do that. No, you're going to do worse. You're going to kill the Savior of the world. That's kind of, in a scale of 1 to 10, that's pretty bad, wouldn't you say? And that's what they're guilty of. And that's why he's trying to, in this late date, I think, really reach them. Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets. Wait a second. What just happened here? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes. Who sent Isaiah to Israel? Who sent Jeremiah? And who sent Ezekiel down to Babylon to prophesy in Babylon back to the children of Israel who were in captivity? Who did that? God did that. Is Jesus claiming something here? Yeah. Unabashedly. Yeah. I send unto you. Did he? Oh, yeah, of course he did. Of course he did. I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you shall kill and crucify. And by the way, I'm going to keep sending them. Acts chapter 2. And Matthew chapter 28. The Great Commission. He's still going to send. So, and they're going to just be so happy to receive them, this delegation from the Lord Jesus Christ. Not so much. You're going to kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city. Saul, why is he going to Damascus? He's going to find Christians and throw them in jail. That's pretty hardcore, don't you think? I'm going to go from Jerusalem to Damascus on foot or by horseback. It don't matter. It's a long, dusty trip. I'm going to get them Christians. He is pretty devoted to persecution, isn't he? The question on the table is, you serpents, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? That upon you may come, verse 34, all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, son of Barachias, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. That's from 2 Chronicles chapter 24. The Tanakh, the Old Testament Bible, ends there. It's funny because it kind of, what's the first, who's the first martyr, if you will? Abel. And who's the last one, according to Jesus? Zechariah, in the Old Testament. The way the Jews perceive the Old Testament. Well, the Old Testament, for Christians and Jews, is the same body of work. We cut it up different, okay? Like Chronicles, this one book, and Kings is one book for them. But when it's changed into Greek, the parchments, it takes longer to say in Greek the same thing from that said in Hebrew. And so the parchments are longer, and they couldn't physically contain, so they cut it up into two when it was translated into Greek. That's how they, and there's five books of the prophets, and we call the minor prophets Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. We call them the minor prophets, which is really a stupid title. I mean, minor, why? Because they're not as big. It's kind of a librarian term. By the way, even that's not right because Hosea is bigger than Daniel. But I digress. They call them the 12, and it's usually on one parchment. And Jeremiah and Lamentations are on the same. I say parchment, scroll. You get the book of Jeremiah. You know, he read from the book of Isaiah as one scroll, and he found the place where, you know, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. You remember, right? It's one scroll. So their way they counted them was different, but it's the same Genesis 2. You know, ours ends with Malachi, theirs ends with 2 Chronicles. But the same books, same books. I'm that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, the son of Barachai, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. Verily, truly, right, verily, I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. Did it? Yeah. AD 70. 38, count it, 38. That's a kind of interesting number. 38 years from the time he says this, AD 32 to AD 70. It's 38 years, if you do the math. All these things shall come upon this generation. What? Payment for all the things that have happened. The destruction of Jerusalem. It stayed destroyed for a long, long, long time. There's still no temple there. Now, here's what he says, this famous lament. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. Funny. Jerusalem, what does it mean? No? It's got the word shalom in it. City of peace. Is it? Not so you notice. Not to the God-fearing, not to the guys who are sent to bring the message from God. You kill them. You kill the prophets. You stone them which are sent unto you. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings? But ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. See the temple? It was my father's house of prayer that he cleansed, right? Now it's your house. That's what he's talking about. Your house is left unto you desolate. See chapter 25? They went out and departed from the temple, and the disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. Why? He just pronounced judgment on it. And Jesus said, listen, I didn't stutter. You see these things? Verily, I say unto you, this shall not be left here one stone upon another. That should not be thrown down. Take him at his word. It happened exactly as he prophesied. When he says, your house is left unto you desolate, he's talking about the temple. And it's not mine. It's not my father's, it's yours. You can have it. It is earmarked for destruction. You didn't know the day of my visitation. You've rejected me. You're going to crucify me. You think you're going to get away with all this? Oh, the blood of Abel, Zechariah, it's all coming down on this generation. That's what he's saying. I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth till you say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. This is a untilness to this. So Israel is blind for a time until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. Is that scripture? Yeah, of course it's scripture. They're gone forever. They're done. Stick a fork in Israel. It's all done. Right? No. No. By the way, do you want to worship a God who doesn't keep his word? But there's an untilness. You're not going to see me again. Until. Not if. Until you say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Let's go to the book of, if you just turn a couple books to the left, Matthew, Malachi, Zechariah, you'll find Zechariah. How about I don't want to explain too much. Verse 7 of chapter 12, verse 7, the Lord shall save the tents of Judah first. I think that's specifically Petra, or in the language of the Old Testament, Bozrah. That the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem do not magnify themselves against Judah. In that day, is that eschatological? Only always. Shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. It shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. What's that? Armageddon. I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. Wait, what? Jehovah God says that Israel is going to look on me whom they have pierced? Yes. And by the way, there's two little letters floating in there that are untranslated. They will look upon me. Aleph Tav. It's Hebrew for Alpha Omega. It's not translated, but it's there. You can look it up. They'll look upon me, the Alpha and the Omega, whom they have pierced, if you will have it. All right? And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadarimon in the valley of Megiddo. Megiddo, right? And the land shall mourn, every family apart, the family of the house of David apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Levi apart, and their wives apart, the family of Shemaiah apart, and their wives apart, all the families that remain, every family apart, and their wives apart. Doing what? Mourning. Why? Because they'll look upon me whom they have pierced. Uh-oh. Boy, did we mess up. Oh, my goodness. Do they turn to him? Well, of course. And he blesses. He said all Israel will be saved. Chapter 13, verse 8, and it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third part shall be left therein. Two out of every three Israelites are going to die during the time of Jacob's trouble. We know it better as the Great Tribulation, 70th week of Daniel. Two out of every three are going to die, but the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, or we could call it the time of Jacob's trouble, and will refine them as silver is refined, will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, 100% of them. Is that Romans 11 or Romans 12? I can't remember. All Israel shall be saved. I will hear them, and I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God, or blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And it goes on and on and on. There's more. Zechariah is an incredible book. But we'll end there because our time is gone. And like I say, I go on and on and on. But he doesn't say, hey, you're never going to see me again. You're toast. You've crucified the Messiah, and so I'm turning my back on you forever and ever and ever. But that's the way it's taught. But he never said that. Is there a veil covering their heart right now? Yeah, yeah. Not 100%. Anyone who comes to the Lord, even from Israel, they get saved. He doesn't play favorites. And we know Jewish, even prominent people who are Messianic Jews who love Yeshua and are saved and are Jewish. Yay. Again, he's got, like I say, he's got a plan, and it's you're going to say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And it talks about this places, I can go into this in fine detail for a long, long time, but our time's gone, so.